Okay, good. Let's go to Acts. Okay. We probably won't get through Acts, but we'll get a stab at it. Okay, let's turn to Acts 18. Take a look at your notes. Okay. Now, it says in... remember, they left Athens, and they're going to Corinth, and they never returned to Athens. That was it. That's the last time Paul was ever in Athens. Now, in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Okay, now let's take a look at your notes. And it says, Corinth was the capital of Achaia. It was about 50 miles southwest of Athens. Rome conquered Corinth in 146 B.C. Later in 27 B.C., Augustus made Corinth the capital of Achaia. Okay, residents of Corinth worshipped Eros and Aphrodite. And by the way, when Rome conquered Corinth in 146 B.C., not long after that, Corinth revolted against Rome. And the Roman general Lucius Mummius, killed every man in Corinth, took every woman and child and sold them into slavery and repopulated Corinth. Okay, so when you messed with Rome, you paid the price in those days. So it says that they worshipped Eros and Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite and Eros are the mother-child. Remember when we studied Daniel, you had the mother-child that had spread throughout the world. In Rome, the same god was Venus and Cupid. In Babylon, it was Semiramis and Tammuz. In Phoenicia, it was Ashereth and Baal. And in Assyria, it was Ashereth and Baal. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris, the mother child, the goddess of love and her child. And so, in fact, if you read Ezekiel 8, you can see that the Jews had fornicated with the foreign gods, Semiramis and Tammuz, and they mentioned them, or they mentioned Tammuz in Ezekiel 8. So it's the same god, Aphrodite and Eros, the goddess of love, and they had temples to her. And it says, and in the name of religion, they engaged in unrestrained immorality. Okay, so Corinth, to live in Corinth was sort of the modern day Las Vegas. If you wanted a good time, you went to Corinth, and they said you were Corinthianized. Okay, and so Corinth was a very immoral town. It was between the Adrian and the Adriatic Seas, and it was a real immoral place. Okay, it gives you a little idea about Corinth. And most of you know that before because you've been through the books and studied on Corinth anyway. So it says, they found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome. Okay, so now if you look at your notes, Aquila is simply Latin for the word eagle. Priscilla is Latin, it means elderly. Jews from Rome, because of the repeated conflicts between Jews and Christians, Claudius expelled them both from the imperial city of Rome. Later, they were allowed to return to Rome. And if you look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 3 through 5, you'll see that. Verses 3 said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Okay, so they did return to Rome later on. Now it says, verse 3 through 5, it's got, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation, and they were tent makers." Okay, and the reason in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so look at your notes on 3 through 5. And it says, Paul labored in his trade as a tent maker during the weeks that he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. After Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul himself devoted himself entirely to the ministry of preaching the gospel. His two companions brought him a monthly monetary gift from the churches in Macedonia. And you'll see that if you look at 2 Corinthians 11:9. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. In verse 9 says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself." Okay, and also if you go to Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, he makes reference to the church in Philippi. Philippians 4, 14 and 15. It says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Okay, so remember Timothy and Silas had stayed back in Macedonia, and Paul had fled and gone down to Athens. Okay, and Timothy were and Silas were strengthening the churches in doctrine, but they also collected money to help support Paul, and he was a tent maker. Okay, so as we look at verses 5, Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. He opposed him. Let's see, verse 6, it says, "But when they opposed him, blaspheme, he shook off his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, your notes in verse 6, Paul shook off his cloak to symbolize a break with the Jews. That was common when you broke with somebody. As in Acts 13, 51. Look at Acts 13, 51. He did the same thing. And these were this was from those in Pisidia, Antioch. It says, "But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Okay. Now, if you look at Matthew, take a look at Matthew chapter 10. And this was what Jesus told them to do. Matthew 10. Now, remember Matthew 10, Jesus gives the power to the apostles. He lists them in 1 through 4. And then he gives them the power to do signs and wonders. Tells them not to go by the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, and then he's take them signs and wonders with them to show them that their Messiah had arrived, and gave them the accrediting signs to prove that Jesus was their Messiah. Okay, but in verse 14, he says, "And whoever will not receive or hear your words when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet." Okay, in other words, they had their shot. Jesus pretty much does the same thing. If you look over at Matthew 13, he speaks to them in parables. And in verse 13, therefore, he says, verse 10, "The disciples came to him, said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not, shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people," that's Israel, "has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them." Okay, there came a time in Israel's history when they saw the Messiah, they saw the miracles, and they said, well, he does his miracles by Satan. There became a time when there's nothing more that Christ could do. They had seen the Messiah, they knew of his genealogy, they knew of the miracles, and yet they rejected him. For them, the kingdom was shut off. Okay, and that is true of a believer or of a non-believer. Anybody who has tasted the gospel, Hebrews 5 and 6, read that on your own time, who has shared in the partaking of the gospel and rejects it, there may not be any salvation for them. In fact, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, and we were just talking about the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians, it says, just talking about the Antichrist, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit through believers. "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Okay, so they heard the truth and they didn't receive it. "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they might believe the lie." What's the lie? Antichrist. They'll believe that he is the Messiah. Okay. So when Paul shakes the dust off his feet, basically he's saying, and go back to Acts and we'll look at that. He says, "Then they opposed him and blasphemed. He shook off his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, if you look, look at Ezekiel 33, and he basically quoting from that, or Ezekiel chapter 30. Now, Ezekiel was an exilic prophet. Okay? He prophesied at the same time as the Babylonian captivity. And he talks about verses 1 through 4. He talks about the watchman. He says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people. Say to them, I will bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, the blood shall be on his head.'" And that's what Paul quotes. Paul is the watchman, and he's warning them that Jesus is the Christ, and they're rejecting it, so the blood is on their own hands. In other words, their destruction, their non-belief is on their own hands. Okay, Paul, in context, is the watchman. Okay, and that's what he's saying there in verse 6. "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, if you look, and I have a note there. The expression "from now on" only applies to the local scene. Paul continued the ministry to the Jews in other places. And if you look at chapter 18 and verse 19, you'll see that. He says, "And he came to Ephesus and left there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Chapter 20 and verse 21, same thing. Let's go there real quick. Chapter 20, 21, "Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so in this case, it's just a temporary for the people in Corinth there. That's it, the Jews in Corinth, that's it for them. I'll go to the Gentiles, okay? Now, it says, let's look at verses 7. It says, "And he departed from there." This is interesting. "He departs from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." Okay, so Paul was preaching in the synagogue. They reject him, so he sets up shop in this guy's house next door. Now, the man was a Roman, okay? And his name was Gaius Titus Justus, a Roman citizen and a God-fearer. Okay, remember, a God-fearer was one who read the Old Testament. He took on Judaism, but he didn't take on circumcision. But he took all the dietary laws of the Jews, and he learned the Old Testament. Okay, so the church now is going to meet in his house. And there's a reference to him in Romans 16, if you take a look at Romans 16. And in verse 23, it says, "Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother." Okay, so Gaius, that's the same guy as Gaius Titus Justus here in chapter 18. Okay, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and all his household and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Okay, so the ruler of that synagogue becomes a Christian, and he goes next door to worship at Justus's house. Okay, now when it says his household, and look at your notes, it says, which usually refers to a man's wife, sons, close relatives, and servants. And if you look back at chapter 16, verse 15, you see the same thing. Chapter 16 and verse 16, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. Okay. And if you look at verses chapter 16, 31 through 34, you have, I believe, the it says, while Paul waited for him, and let's see, that's back chapter 7. Hang on. Verses 16, 31 through 34, 31, says, so they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household, talking to the Philippian jailer. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour and night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Okay, so you get a little picture of Crispus there, who was the leader of the synagogue, who now has become a Christian, goes next door to worship with the Christians. Okay. Now, verse 9, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, do not be silent. Okay. Now, Paul admits, if you look at your notes, that he was fearful. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he makes reference to that. Now, remember, Paul had been beat up, and everywhere he went, they're running him out of town, and he's getting a little discouraged, which is only normal, which is only natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, while I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Okay, and so he admits that in Corinthians that he was there, but the Lord comes down and talks to him and makes a personal visit and tells him, for I am with you, verse 10, I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, interesting, those many people have not been saved yet. Okay, and so I have a note there on verse 10. Now, if you look real quick, for I am with you, Matthew 28, and that's a promise to all of us, Matthew 28. In verse 20, the very last verse, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So that's something that Paul can draw on. Now it says, I have many people in this city. The Lord assures Paul that he will be instrumental in leading many of God's elect to salvation. Paul's labor in Corinth will bear fruit. Okay, God appoints people to eternal life. And if you look at Acts 13, that's reiterated in Acts 13 and verse 48. Acts 13 and verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Okay, and if you look at your notes, it says he opens the heart to the gospel message. He opens their hearts to the gospel message and brings them to salvation. Chapter 16 of Acts and verse 44, and for verse 14. Chapter 16, verse 14 says, now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So the word is spoken. God appoints people to salvation and opens their hearts to the gospel. Okay, the same bunch of people can, a lot of people can hear the gospel and their hearts aren't open and they do not believe. Okay, it is an act of sovereign grace that brings forth true repentance. And we discussed that last week. Okay, so let's head on in our study. And verse 11 says, Paul's ministry in Corinth was from autumn of 50 A.D. to 52 A.D. And it says, if you look at verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word among them. Okay. Now, in verse 12, it says when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. Now, Galileo was appointed by Claudius. They were personal friends. Okay. And if you look at your notes, it says, let's see, Galileo was appointed by Claudius to be proconsul of Achaia from 51 to 52 A.D. We know that from his archaeological findings. And that's one of the points that we can hang the dates on in Acts, okay, because we know from archaeological findings that Galileo's term was from 51 to 52 A.D. And if you look, the imperial decree limited proconsul's term in any given place to 1 year. Okay, so they were only there 1 year, the proconsul. So the Jews brought Paul to the judgment seat. So we have the same issue that Paul goes through all the time. And then we'll go back and look at chapter 16 and verses 19 through 20. It says, but when the masters saw their hope of a prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him to the marketplace to the authority. Okay. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Okay. In chapter 17, verse 6, it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren rulers to the city, crying out, these have turned the world upside down and have come here too. Okay. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night, do not be afraid, do not keep silent, for I am with you. You no one will attack or hurt you. I have many people in this city. So he reminds him of you know, you look at all the times that he's been dragged to the city rulers, and God graciously reminds him, this time nobody's going to bother you. And that's exactly what happens here. If you look, this is very interesting, because he says now in verse 16, 13 through 15, okay? Now we look at this saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now remember in the other cases, they were saying that it's contrary to Roman law. Remember Romans, that you're not allowed to proselyte a Roman citizen. In this case, he's talking about Jewish law, okay? And he says there, if you look at verse, the law being the Jewish law, not the Roman law, okay? And if you look down at verse 15, you'll see that. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to your own selves, for I do not want to be judged in such matters. Okay, so basically this proconsul is telling them, and look at, we'll read it down through verse 14. It says, 13 says, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. That's to the Jewish law. Okay, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to your own selves, for I do not want to judge such matters. So he's going to throw it out, and he does. Okay, and he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, this is an interesting, if you look at your notes, and we go to 16, it says, the Jews refusing to leave had to be driven out by, Okay, now, then in verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. Now, this is an interesting part because several manuscripts don't have the Greeks took him. Okay, and some of you may not have that there. Okay. And some just say he was taken and beaten. And there are several different interpretations of this. Now, I've got there, the Jews refusing to leave had to be driven out. Okay, so what's happened here, when you look at, says had to be driven out, simply means that they did not, they weren't going to, Galileo said, I'm throwing this out, and they're saying, we're not accepting that. We're not leaving until you do something about this matter. Well, Galileo just goes, okay, I'll do something about it. I'll drive you out. Now, the one view is that they had the council police. They were called lectors, okay, lectors or rod bearers, okay. And if there was a disturbance in that area, they called those guys in, and they had these rods, and they just beat you up, okay. Now there's, you know, and that's one of the interpretations, that it was the lectors that came in, and because they wouldn't refuse to leave, the leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes, got beat up. Okay, and I just put there in the melee, Sosthenes was beaten. Others say that there were Greeks in the there waiting for their cases to be heard, and they got angry because the Jews wouldn't leave, so those Greeks beat them up. Okay, now the other view, which is not likely, is that the Jews were so upset because Sosthenes was the main speaker for the Jews that he didn't get anywhere with Galileo. The Jews beat him up, but that's not likely. Okay, and most of the commentators don't really hold that view. They would not lift a hand to the leader of a synagogue. It just wasn't done. In fact, in Acts, later in Acts, I believe it's in Acts 21 or 22, Paul slaps one of the synagogue guys, or one of the synagogue guys slaps Paul, and it was against Jewish law to do so. Okay, so that's not likely to have happened. So it's either the lectors beat them up and drove them out of the area, or the Greeks waiting to have their cases heard got so frustrated that they wouldn't leave, took it upon themselves to do that. Well, if you look there, Galileo took no notice of these things. He didn't care. Okay. Now if you look in your notes under verse 16, Sosthenes later became a Christian. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it mentions him. It says, Paul, called the apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So at some point, Sosthenes became a Christian. Maybe after he got beat up, who knows. But at some point, he becomes a believer. Okay. Now in we go to verse 18, 16 through, or 17 and 18. So let's go back to Acts. And it says, okay, so we go to verse 18. It says, Paul still remained a good while. He took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut in Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. Now take a look at chapter or verse 18. Paul sailed for Syria, or Antioch, the capital of Syria. That's where he's going. Okay, and that's not Pisidia Antioch, but it's the Antioch on the coast. Okay, and so he sails from in verse 16 or 18. He sails from Syria to Antioch, the capital of Syria. Okay, and if you look at verse 22, it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch," okay, and that's the capital of Syria. That's his main destination when he leaves. When he leaves Corinth, okay. Now, if you look at Caesarea was east of Corinth, okay. Now I get the names mixed up. If you look at your map, take a look at your map there on the second missionary journey, and you'll see Corinth. And you'll see Caesarea is just a little east of Corinth, okay? Caesarea is on the coast by Jerusalem, below Jerusalem, okay? So you have two different places there. Okay, so he, in Caesarea, he makes a vow, okay? Now, what's a vow? Okay, he had, some speculate that because the Lord spared him and he was able to minister in Corinth with no hassle, that in his gratitude for that, he took a Nazaritic vow. Okay, and we'll look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 is the Old Testament. And you'll see what that is. Now, there were only three lifetime Nazarites in history. There were John the Baptist, Samuel, and Samson. Okay, they're the only three that had the lifetime vow. Now, if you read Numbers 6, 1 through 5, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat the flesh of grapes or raisin. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled which he has separated.'" Now look at verses 13 through 19. "Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of separation are fulfilled, that he be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, that he shall present his offering to the Lord, a male lamb in the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in the first year without blemish, a sin offering, one ram without blemish, a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offering. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer a sin offering and a burnt offering. He shall offer a ram, a sacrifice, a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer the grain and a drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering." Okay, so when you go back to Acts, it said he had cut his hair off in Caesarea. Now, he needed to get to Jerusalem to the feast, okay? And we'll look at that. Okay, so now if you look at Acts 21, go to Acts 21 real quick and take a look at verses 23 and 24. He had done the same thing with some men who had taken a vow. And he says, he says, "They have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews. You are among the Gentiles who forsake Moses, saying that they ought to circumcise their children." Where am I at here? Verse 21. Yeah, that's Acts 21, right? Yeah. "And therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses that they may shave their heads, and they all may know that those things which they are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Okay, so he had done the same thing with four men later on in Acts, and we'll see that when we get there. So look at your notes. We're going to go a little over today, but that's okay. So he had taken a vow. Okay, so what do you need now? Go back to the text. And you'll see that, go Acts 18, he says he had taken a vow. "When he came to Ephesus, he left there, but he himself entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. I will return to you again, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." Okay, so look at your notes, okay? Paul had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from going to the Roman province of Asia, which Ephesus was the capital. Now, on this issue of the vow, Christ had died, had been crucified. That was the Old Testament ceremonial law. Okay, that was no more. Paul did not have to do that. Okay, but Paul, many Jews who had converted to Christianity still retain some of their Jewish practices. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you have the right attitude toward Christ. They're doing it out of pure love for Christ and his law. Okay, and if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 20, it says, "And to the Jew I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Okay, so Paul was all things to all men that he might win some. Okay, so, and that's the issue of the vow with that. But when you get down to verses 19 through 20, remember Paul had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from going into Asia. Okay, and if you look at chapter 16, verse 6, you'll see that. So I go back to 16 and verse 6. And it said, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Okay, now Ephesus is the capital of that province, okay, of Asia. Okay, now he goes, passes by there real quick, because he's got to get to Jerusalem. He's got his hair with him that he cut off, and he's got to take that and mingle it with a sacrifice, and he wants to do that in Jerusalem. And in your notes, I have the coming feast in Jerusalem. That's the feast of Passover. Okay, and if you look at Ecclesiastes real quick, and we'll wrap this up. Ecclesiasties, probably Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's a little book. In Ecclesiastes and chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Okay, so he needed to get back to Jerusalem to finish that vow, to consecrate that vow. Okay, now, just to finish, in verse 22, go back to Acts. And it says in verse 22, after he spent some time, verse 22, when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, if you look at your maps, he goes to Tyre and then Ptolemais and then Caesarea. So when he lands in Caesarea, okay, and it says he went up and greeted the church, okay. Now, Caesarea is in, and I have a note there, and it's dealing with this issue of up and down, because if you look at your notes, it looks like from Caesarea, you go down to Jerusalem. See that? Okay. And then it looks like you go up to Antioch, but that's not how it's worded. Okay. And the reason for that is the elevation. Okay. Caesarea is a coastal town. Jerusalem is much higher elevation. So he went up to Jerusalem. They're referring to elevation, not geographical placement. Okay, and then he goes from Jerusalem down to Antioch. Well, Antioch's also a coastal city, so it's a lower elevation than Jerusalem. And that's why you get the wording the way you do. Okay, so it gives you just a little idea of, and I put it on there, landing in Caesarea, went up to Jerusalem. They went down to Antioch. Caesarea and Antioch were coastal ports, and Jerusalem was at a higher elevation. Okay? Any questions?
Yeah. Thinking about the... verse 3, 5. 3 through 5.
3 through 5 and 18? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Correct.
Can we assume that this was like a temporary thing, right?
Yes. There's another issue there that's really not covered by the commentaries. Tents were made out of a cloth. They were also made out of animal skins. And remember, Jews would not touch anything dead, especially by the time you get now. In this particular case, the Apostle Paul, probably like every other young man, was taught by his parents a trade. In this case, it was a tent maker. Well, Jews were not allowed to touch anything dead. So there could have been some kind of an issue there. Remember back in chapter 10, go back to chapter 10 and I'll help kind of answer this question. In chapter 9, remember when the gospel is Peter's being prepared to take the gospel to Cornelius, okay? And he comes down, and in verse 43, and it says, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Okay. Well, and then not long after that, Peter sees this great sheet come down with all the unclean animals and so forth. And God tells him, don't call unclean what I have cleaned. Okay. So those old laws of purification, you touch something dead, you had to go through these purification rites in Numbers 19. You read about that. Well, he has Peter stay with a tanner for a reason. Jews considered tanners unclean because they touched dead animals. Okay, so now Paul's a tent maker. Now, it's very possible that the only thing he used was cloth to make tents. It does, Scripture never says. Okay, but historically, tent makers used animal skins and a cloth that was made specially for tents. So it's quite possible that Paul only used cloth because of the touching of dead animals. And remember, the Pharisees of Paul, which was one, he was a scribe and a Pharisee, and the Pharisees adhered strictly to the law. Okay, by the time an animal skin is tanned, there are no germs left on it. There is nothing that would cause you to be unclean. Okay, but they didn't look at it that way. It was a dead animal. Okay, so Scripture doesn't really elaborate that on, and commentaries don't either.
Was he working to support himself.
Yeah, to support himself. Well, then when Silas and Timothy, remember, I think they went back to Philippi, and they went back. Remember, Paul gets chased out. Everywhere Paul goes, he gets chased out. Well, everybody, all the leaders of the Jews' synagogues, they knew who Paul was because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So this guy converts to Christianity, and they're out for him, okay? But Paul and Silas, or Timothy and Silas, they don't know much about them. So Paul escapes, but Timothy and Silas go back to strengthen the churches. And every time in Acts when it talks about strengthening the churches, they are strengthening them in biblical doctrine.
Yeah, so okay. You hear about men all the time, pastors that they work.
Sure.
9 to 5.
Right.
I always wondered how do you devote yourself to the ministry, and do both.
Well, you mean work outside the church at a job? They shouldn't be. Pastors should be. That's why Paul says that the laborer is worth his hire. Okay, that you support pastors. Pastors are given to studying the word and preparing to make sense of the word to their flock. That's what their job is. Okay, so if a pastor, now there are some times that a pastor may have to take a part-time job because his congregation's so small that he can't support him. That can be an issue. But Paul did it, so it's not wrong to do it. Paul certainly did it. That answer your question? Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful scripture. We thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all life and all the world. It's by your breath and the power of your might that the world is held in place. And that all the things that will come to pass will come to pass because the Bible says that it will. And we take great solace in that. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the work that they did in the early church to spread Christianity and to bring the gospel to the hearts of men. We thank you for this, and we pray that you'll be with us until we meet again. We thank you in thy name. Amen.